Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I trust that your Sunday is going well, and it's about to get better. It's just going to get nothing but better. So, we have been doing a series called The Wall Builders, and to give a little bit of a background, bless you. To give a little bit of a background, we've been looking in the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 3. And it's after the Israelites were exiled from Jerusalem in Judah. They were sent out, and they basically became slaves and lived in a foreign land. And then after a certain time, God says, okay, it's time to bring them back. It's time to bring them back to my city of Jerusalem. And it's time to begin rebuilding once again. And so they came back, and it was no short thing that they had to do. Am I reverbing? Is it where I'm standing, Roger? You saying I can't stand over there? Oh, man, it's like being at home. Someone tell me what to do, when to do it, where to go. Just kidding, she's not here, so I can get away with it. And y'all don't need to tell her what I said either. But God was bringing them back, and when they came back, they found it in complete disarray. The walls around the city of Jerusalem had been torn down, and the temple had been desecrated. And so they began clearing up the old foundation of the wall, and they began to build this wall. And with Nehemiah at the head, we look in chapter 3, and we see that so many different people from the Israelites were helping to rebuild this wall. We see that the leaders, that people who were rulers of certain districts, we see perfume makers, we see goldsmiths, we see one guy mentioned, and he built a section with his daughters. And so we kind of get through that part of the story and that part of the section here. And then some of you are probably thinking, so what does rebuilding the wall in the Old Testament have to do with us today? How do you tie that together? I mean, okay, they did that in the Old Testament. We don't live in Jerusalem. There is no wall to build. What are you talking about, Pastor Jim? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, if you have your Bibles, please open them. And it says, for we are co-workers in God's service. Who's we? Believers. People who call themselves believers. He's including himself. He's not saying we as in the apostles, or we disciples, or we pastors, or we evangelists have this in common. No, he's saying we, a collective group of everyone who calls himself a believer. It says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So here we have a picture being painted of we are basically something that God is creating. He is putting together, he's building, he calls us God's building. And by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. So we see a picture of God creating this building, building the walls, building the buildings. The foundation is Jesus. And now Paul says, and I am building on that foundation. So not only are we a building that God is creating, we are also taking part in the building of that. An active part. It says, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. Why would he say that? Each one of you in this building that God is building and creating, and you are taking part in it as well, make sure that you take care in how you build it. Make sure you take care in what you're doing. Because if you look back in the Old Testament and they're rebuilding the wall, they had to work together because each person worked on one section of wall, or each family worked on one section of wall. And when they got to the next section, you couldn't just build and butt up to that section of wall. There had to be interlocking stones. Otherwise, you could just go up to that section of wall, push it in, and it does absolutely no good. So you need to be, we need to be careful. If we're building this wall, we need to be careful on how we build it. Because if you see this here, this is correctly built by different people and by God Himself. And everything that we do, we are either adding to this building or we are subtracting from this building. So if I come along and say, oh, okay, well, Harley, she's done a great job on this section of wall. And this is where my section of wall is going to be. So I'm going to build with Harley in this section. And so I come here and I lay my mortar, slap it all down, and I do this. I'm building a wall. I just put the mud down. I just put the stone down. I'm doing my part. I'm building the wall. Well, Paul says if you don't build cautiously, you will hamper or affect the integrity of the entire wall. Because every stone that is put next to this one, this is going to be the weak point. And it says in the New Testament that we do not fight against flesh and blood like they were in the Old Testament. We fight against powers and principalities. We fight against the enemy of our soul. And so when we do not build appropriately or take care in how we build, we give the enemy a weak point where he can attack. So Paul says, you need to make sure that you build carefully. And when you come together and you build that section of wall together, you need to work together and be careful on how you do build that wall. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So what God is building here is his body, his family, and he says, I am building it so that I can dwell in that temple. This building that I'm building is a building being built so I can inhabit it. Just like he did the temple in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have a different kind of building, a different kind of temple, and God says, I want to dwell in that. So when we're building, we need to take care because we're building for him. It's not for us to inhabit, it's for him to inhabit. It says, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, the body of Christ is not just about a pastor preaching and people coming and sitting and listening to him speak. Unfortunately, that is very common ideology in the church in America. I just go, I show up, I get fed, I punch my time card, and then I leave. The pastor, that's his job. His job is to do the building. You know what? In the Old Testament, it wasn't one person's job to rebuild those walls. It was everybody's job. In the New Testament, these verses say, it's all our jobs. Church is not a building that you attend. It's not a building that you go to. It is a family that you belong to. And a healthy family is a family that is one, each and every person is doing its part. Because we all have different gifts. And we all need to utilize those gifts to continue the building that God wants to dwell in. And that's his body. His family. And in him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. No longer does he live in a temple made by hands. He lives in us. We are that temple. Each one of us individually, it says that our body is a temple of the Lord in which he dwells. And each one of us are one of those stones that is building the body of Christ that God wants to dwell in. So we are all taking part. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Did you realize that you were created and God knew you before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye? That we were created to do good works, to do what he wants us to do. And we're doing our Wednesday night Mathetuo class, and it's basically making disciples. And these, you're going to hear some overlapping stuff from there, and vice versa. And I have a lot of people say, because basically God said, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Well, we have a wrong idea on what that actually means. You see, when I first heard go and make disciples, I thought, I have to go door to door and knock on the door and hold my Bible and say, would you like to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And that terrified me. I don't know if you've ever shared the gospel with someone or talked about Jesus with someone who really didn't want to hear it. And I'm sure you probably all have. It's not a pleasant thing. But he said, go and make disciples. Here he says, you are being created in Christ to do good works. And that good works is an entirety, all-encompassing phrase. It doesn't say that you were created to go out and evangelize. No, we were created to do good works. And I had to do some work yesterday, and I had to change out a hose bib faucet on the outside because this one was leaking, and we're getting into the frozen time, and you can't have one of those leaking. And so I thought, okay. So I went to the Home Depot about a week ago, and I thought, okay, I know generally what I need to get, but there's 6-inch, 8-inch, 10-inch, 12-inch, depending on how far back your thing goes into your wall. And you just can't get into your wall without cutting into your wall and moving a bunch of stuff. And I just knew it was a headache, and I kept putting it off. And so a week ago, I went and I got a 10-inch and a 12-inch because I thought that's about how far it is. So I get to doing everything yesterday, and of course, I needed an 8-inch. And I thought, okay, so here we go. I'm going to Home Depot. So Belen and I go to Home Depot. I get an 8-inch. Bring it home. It's too short. Wait a minute. I'd had a 10 and I had an 8. And I went, you got to be kidding me. And then I look at it and it was a 6. So I went back to the store without Belinda because she's had enough of this. And so I go back and I get the 8-inch that I needed. So I go home and I put the tape on it, thread it through, and start spinning it, and it's just spinning. Well, there's a 1/2 inch and there's a 3/4 inch. I had a 1/2 inch. I needed a 3/4 inch. So I go back to Home Depot. They know me by name now. And I brought back 4 other hose bibs that weren't the right one, and I finally got the right one. So I'm going home, and I live out near State Line, and this was the one in Liberty Lake. And I usually get in the left turn lane right there by the old Albertsons to go across the river and that way, because it's a prettier drive along the river. I don't like taking that back road out of Liberty Lake by Huntwood, because the Liberty Lake's finest like to sit back in there and with their radars. And so, and I don't speed, I just let you know. But I found myself in the middle lane and not turning, and I went, oh, that's weird. I'll just go the back road. I don't like going the back road, but I'm going to go the back road. And so I'm driving along the back road. I get almost to the Rock and Bee Ranch at the state line. And there's this little old man. He had to have been in his 90s. And he's walking towards Liberty Lake. And I'm going, there's not very many houses around here. And he's sitting there just walking backwards with his thumb out. And I went, what in the world? And I have never, ever picked up a hitchhiker. Ever. I don't recommend it. But then I started to turn to head to my home, and I just felt God say, go pick him up. I went, what? I don't do this. And I just felt him say, go pick him up. I went, okay. And so I turned, I whipped a Huey, turned around. It was a legal Huey. Whipped a Huey, turned around. I pull up, and what's going through my mind? I don't see a pistol on him, and I'm pretty sure I could take him. So I pull over, and he hobbles up into my Denali and sits, and I go, what are you doing out here? No, I was at the racetrack. Okay. The dog track out in Post Falls, and then it's off-track betting, I guess. So I says, yeah, but where are you going? Oh, I'm going to McDonald's to get something to eat. And I'm like, what in the world? And so he starts talking about horse racing and this and that, and I says, this doesn't make sense. Why are you going there? Oh, because it gets dark earlier now, and I need to get home. Okay, so we talk a little bit more, and I'm just talking, and we'll come to find out he lives up in Diamond Lake. Yeah, exactly. So he lives in Diamond Lake, and I finally get the story from him. He comes down once a week, and he goes and plays the ponies, and then he gets rides back to Liberty Lake where he can catch the bus that will take him out to almost Diamond Lake. And so, like, all right. And I go, hey, my name is Jim. And he goes, that's my name too. And we're just sitting there, and he's talking and chatting, and I'm sitting there going, Lord, am I supposed to say something here? Am I supposed to turn into Preacher Jim, or what's going on? And I just felt God say, no, he just needed a ride. And I sent you the way that you didn't want to go because I knew he needed a ride. And I went, wow. So I took him up, dropped him off at McDonald's. He got out. He says, Jim, I thank you very much, and my knee thanks you. And I said, Jim, you have a blessed day. He closed the door, he went in, and I assume he got his meal. But you know what? That's a good work. It wasn't anything out of the ordinary. It wasn't God saying, I need you to quote Nehemiah chapter 3 to him. It was simply him seeing a need and talking to one of his kids and saying, I'm going to take you somewhere that you really don't want to go because I have something for you to do. And you know what? We need to look for those opportunities and just listen for the Holy Spirit. Because he'll put it, you're not going to hear a bellowing, Jim, I want you to pick that guy up and take him to McDonald's. No, it was just a soft impression that I got. And God was just saying, go pick him up, he needs a ride. Because I saw 3 or 4 people pass him up. And I go, how do you pass that guy up? Well, they were probably looking for a pistol too. But you know what? He created us to do good works. And sometimes God will detour us in our life that we think is inconvenient, and he actually has something for us to do. He actually wants to answer a prayer of someone else. And it's as simple as, okay, God, what do you want? What do you want? See, we freak out when we hear make disciples, or we hear share or testify what God has done. Sometimes it's just being kind to someone else. And God is in control. So let him do whatever it is that he wants to do. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service. to equip his people to do good works. So that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. Remember, we're that building. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. These verses right here are talking about the building in the New Testament. They require action. They require action. When God called the Israelites back to rebuild Jerusalem, I can imagine some of the Israelites saying, why do we have to do this? We didn't tear it down. Other people did. Why are you requiring us to do this? And in the New Testament, we are called to build. All of us. We all have a hand in this somehow. So what is the problem? Here are some of the problems in the church in America on why there is no building going on. Number one, some do not know that we have been called to be a builder according to these scriptures. In fact, I bet you most people who call themselves Christians have no idea that when Jesus said make disciples, that he was talking to them. They have no idea that says that we are a building that God is looking to create and build with each and every one of us as a worker and as a stone in that building that he can dwell in. So most people don't even realize that they're supposed to be builders. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Whoa, wait a minute. Are you telling me I'm supposed to add to my faith? I thought that was enough. Isn't that the goal? To get people saved? Isn't that the goal? There's a lot of churches out there that they keep a tally on how many people said the sinner's prayer. They keep a tally on how many new converts they have. And the reality is they're creating converts, but they're not making disciples. This says that you are to add to your faith. Add to where you're starting. See, becoming a Christian is not an end point, it's the beginning. And we are to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. See, these are all building up. These are all steps. And I'm looking at that going, you know what? I have the faith thing, and then adding goodness to it. Oh. You know, maybe I'm kind of struggling in that area. Well, and then you add to goodness. Okay, wait a minute. Until you get to goodness, you can't add the next one, according to this. You see, it's a progress, or it's a process. It's a building up. It is a building of this wall. And we are to add these things. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. You see, a person who stops at faith is being ineffective and unproductive, according to the scriptures. Unless we are working on adding these things to our faith, we are ineffective and unproductive. We are building absolutely nothing. We're existing. That's it. And I could add this. If you are not adding to your faith and do not feel compelled to do so, I question your faith. Because when we have true faith, these other things are going to begin to come out. It is a day-by-day, step-by-step process that is called sanctification. And that means out with the garbage, in with the good. Because I don't know about you, when I became a Christian, I wasn't immediately transformed into incredible super Christian guy. I struggled. I still struggle. But you know what? That's what this process is, adding to your faith. And because I don't want to be ineffective and unproductive. Ineffective and unproductive Christians are the ones that that God says in Matthew chapter 28, I want to say, where they're standing before him, one of the most terrifying scriptures, and they're standing before God and they go, we did this. We healed the sick in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did miraculous things in your name. And God says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Well, wait a minute. They took part in all these incredible things. Well, you know what? They were ineffective and unproductive because they did not have a relationship with their Father. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Second problem in rebuilding the walls. First of all, they don't even know they're supposed to. Secondly, some don't even bother to show up. You see, in that verse before, it says that that Jesus has given us pastors and apostles and evangelists and teachers. Why? To equip, to teach you how to do these things, how to be aware, how to hear the voice of the Spirit, and then to be obedient to it. You see, if you don't bother to show up, you don't get the training. If you don't bother to show up, you don't get the encouragement of other people. I've had some people come to me and share some stories on what God is doing in them and through them in the last 3, 4, 5 weeks. It's incredible. You see, we're supposed to grow. And the way that you grow, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And then you add to your faith these things. See, this is the training ground. This is not the end all. This is not the end product that I'm looking for and that God is looking for. No, this is where we come to learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What it looks like stepping that out in faith. And some people, they say, well, I'm a Christian, and then they just don't bother to show up. Then they don't become equipped. They don't learn. They don't study their scriptures. No, God has called absolutely no person to be a lone ranger in their faith, to do it by themselves. God created community. So the people that don't bother to show up, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How we may spur one another on, how we may encourage one another, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. See, the problem with a lot of people who call themselves Christians that don't bother to show up, the same problem happened back in the early church. Let's encourage one another. Don't give up meeting together. God called us to do this thing in the midst of family and community. In the midst of family and community. This is not a country club. This is a family. And he calls us all to come together. And in order to do that, you need to show up. You need to show up. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Why are the workers few? Because they don't know they're supposed to be working. The church in America has established a culture where you just come in, you sit down, you listen, you give, you go home. You come back, you sit down, you listen, you give, you go home. And each pastor will let you know how many people that he has doing that. When you meet someone from another church, one of the first things they usually ask, or you will ask them, how big is your church? How many butts do you have in the seats? instead of how many people are growing in their spiritual walk with the Lord. How many people who started here are now here in their walk? They don't want to know. They just want to know the numbers. Well, you could have 10,000 ineffective and unproductive people sitting in the seats, and that body is not going to do a darn thing. Give me 150 people that understand that they're being called to do something, as opposed to 8,000 who are unproductive and ineffective. I'll take that all day long. But we're focused on the numbers. We're focused on, oh, how big is your church? Well, does God care? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The third problem. Some people show up, but they're spectators, simply sitting in a chair. This is kind of what you guys are doing right now. You come in, you wait for Pastor Jim to get up, Angela and the music team get up, sing me a song, and, I don't really like this song. Hopefully they play another song. I don't like that song either. I should have stayed home and watched the Giants lose. Oh, here we go. Oh, this is Pastor Jim again. Oh, he's got those stupid walls up on the stage again. When is he going to get on with a new series? Seriously, this is the fourth one. Are you sure it's not 400? I've heard this story before. This guy's such a jerk. And then they begin to criticize other people who are building the wall. Oh, look at the way she's doing that. She thinks she's so smart. I can't believe she wore that. Pretty sure my mom wore that in 52. And they criticize other people. Oh, great. Larry's doing the announcements today. If they only knew who Larry really was, they wouldn't listen to a word he said. I love you, Larry. So when they do bother to show up, they just criticize. They just sit there and talk about everything else. And it's like, and then they leave. I really didn't get fed today. Just wasn't feeling it. Pastor Jim was flat. Heard that story 3 times already. Nah, wasn't feeling it. Then you get up next week and it's like, if he's doing that wall builder series again, I'm not even going to go. When he starts a new one, maybe I'll show up. But until then, I'm watching football. And they sit back. They won't pick up a trowel. They won't pick up a stone. They won't pick up a level. They won't help with the wheelbarrows. And they sit back and they complain. Ineffective and unproductive in the building that God has called us to build. And then it happens again, and again, and again. I've talked to so many people, it's like, we stopped going to this other church. Well, how long were you there? Well, 15 years. Well, why'd you stop going? I just wasn't getting fed anymore. All right, if you've been a Christian for 15 years, you should know how to use a fork by now and feed yourself. Well, I just wasn't getting fed. You know what? When you're a baby Christian, you need that. Jesus said, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. It is part of it. But there gets to a point when it's kind of weird if your 16-year-old son is requiring you to put the food in his mouth. Grace, you're 16, right? Yeah.
Does your mom still feed you, cut your food, and put it in your mouth for you because you can't do it yourself? No. I hope not, because that's weird. But why isn't it weird when someone's been going to church for 15 years and they're still spiritual babies? That's weird. Well, the culture in America says, you're fine. You're fine where you are. Just sit there. There was one time God gave me this picture in my head. And have you ever seen little baby birds when they hear their mom come back to the thing? And I started thinking, how many Christians do that on a Sunday morning? They go in, they sit down. It seems ridiculous, does it not? But it happens. And it shouldn't happen. For some of us who are baby Christians, it should happen. For some of you who have been a Christian for a long time, that should not happen. What does the mama do after a while? Kicks them out of the nest. Go learn how to feed yourself. Unfortunately, too many churches in America are happy to keep you sitting right where you're at, doing exactly what you're doing, and being ineffective and unproductive in the body of Christ. And God's saying, I have a revelation for you, New Hope. We're doing something a little different. And it freaks some of you out. It freaks me out, too. Because when you do some drastic changes, some people don't like it. But you know what? This is Scripture. This is what the Bible says. And that's where we're going to go. So some don't bother to show up. Others show up, but they're just spectators. Spectators. You know, spectators. Sitting in a chair. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Put into action what you're learning. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. We are called to put into action these things that God has called us to do. And if we sit back day in, day out, week in, week out, sit down, listen to a message, go home, and never put these things into practice, we are ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you talk to pastors, and this is a trend, and I think the numbers are probably even worse now, they say that 20% of the people in any given church do 80% of the service. 20% do 80. I think it's probably closer to 10. I think it's probably closer to 10. And you know what? We're all to be doing what God has called us to do. Whatever it is, according to your personality, your job, your calling is not to come in and sit down. We're called to make disciples. We are called to do good works. We're called to love our neighbor. We're called to be kind. We are called to be considerate. We are called to love like Jesus loved. And that takes practice. It takes training. It takes getting rid of some of the garbage that God does not want us to have in our lives anymore. So we are moving forward. We moved, we backed up the truck, we started from the ground, the basics, and we're moving forward. And my prayer is that each and every one of you will say, okay, God, I'm willing to let you do whatever it is that you want to do in me and through me. And that is a scary place to be.
But you know what? That's what a disciple of Jesus Christ says in their hearts. Lord, I am not able to do what you're calling me to do, but I am willing to let you work through me. We're going to look at some verses here in the next few weeks that will take away some of that hesitation that you may have. See, God says, I've given you everything you need to do what I've called you to do. Start stepping out. Start being obedient. And just do it. Amen?
Amen.
Please rise.
Thank you, New Hope Go-Go's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that we would take these things to heart, that we would allow your Spirit to speak into our lives and into our hearts and into our minds each and every day, no matter what the circumstances, no matter where we are. We have called to reach out to people, to love them, to treat them kindly, and just to make disciples as well, Lord. And we can't do that unless we're disciples ourselves. So I pray that we would take this training seriously, Heavenly Father, and the call to gather together so that we can build this thing up, so that you can dwell in the midst of your people. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and we ask your blessing on the rest of this week. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.